Does anybody recognize this person? Tiger Woods, well done. Tiger Woods was an amazing golfer. I have had a friend in previous church who was a really good golfer himself. He was actually employed by Wells Cathedral School to be the golf tutor, like you do. I don't know if schools did that kind of thing. He's now actually the deputy head of Wells Cathedral School, but there we are. And when he had his first child, he decided he was going to give him a name after one of his heroes. And so he called him Reuben Tiger. Now, he was going to call him Tiger Reuben, but did it the other way around. A few years later, he was very grateful for the order in which he had put the name. I'm sure that you know why. The headlines which come up here, Fall from Grace, Costa's sponsor says they are staggering £8 billion. This was a Daily Mail headline, so take it with a pinch of salt. But actually, he totally messed up, didn't he? His private life was a total mess, and his public life became a total mess. And you look at things like that, and you go, well, how can people do that kind of thing? How can they mess up so spectacularly? But actually, we know in life that we go down life and we come to many decision points in our lives, don't we? And at those decision points, and they can be daily in the small things or they can be in the large things of life, we can very easily go down a pathway which we ought not to go down. Now, as we go through 2 Chronicles and we're looking at these Judean kings, and we're calling this series Wholehearted, the whole idea of this series is that we're looking at these people who many of them we'll see live a life for the Lord which honors the Lord through the majority of their life, but so many of them trip up somewhere along the way. So many of them mess up. Now, not all of them. We'll see some wonderful examples. But there are many different reasons. We saw with Asa in the previous sermon that he lived his life for the Lord, but towards the end of the life, he was attacked by a foreign force, and rather than trust in the Lord, he decided to pay for a foreign army to come and protect him. He came up against something in life which was so difficult. Far too big, he thought, in his own mind for God, even though God had done amazing things before, that he started to rest on other things. And so he took his trust off the Lord. And now you read these stories and you think, how can people do that? But the reality is, if we look back in our lives, that we've seen times when we have done the same. Times when we've not trusted in God as we ought to have done. Times when we've not followed Him as we should have done. Times when we've compromised in our lives. And so as we go through these Judean kings and we look upon them, it's not so that we can have like a wall of shame up there so we can look at them and go, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. It's actually so we can let God shine His light into our hearts and say, actually, I am like that. But Lord, You're greater. And You have the strength, and You have the power, and actually I'm going to trust in You. This whole idea of an undivided heart, if we go back to that 2 Chronicles in chapter 14, we're reading with Asa, and God says to Asa, or rather 2 Chronicles chapter 16, God says to Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him." Now that word that's translated as fully committed to Him, you could translate, have an undivided heart. Okay? In other words, there is no part of our life and our love, and there's no part of us which is not resting on the Lord. That's a double negative. That's terrible, isn't it? Every part of us is founded on the Lord. We haven't got one foot in the Lord and kind of a toe somewhere else. We're not majorly trusting in someone else and just got a little toe on the Lord for when we need Him. But our whole life is founded and rooted on the Lord. It's an undivided heart. That's what God wants to show us today. Now, this story, it's a tragic, tragic story. And actually, can I just say, what I'm going to share with you is also a really hard message. It's a difficult thing to listen to. Because actually, even as I was preparing it, and it should happen that as you prepare to preach, that God challenges your own heart. And God did challenge my own heart deeply on this. There's times when I prepare when God brings me to weep over His words. Because actually, the word should challenge us. And so I'm not going to apologize for that. But what I do want to say this morning is that God challenges us because he is a loving father. It's rather like if you're a parent, and the some of you who maybe are not so are fairly risk averse are probably now panicking because I'm standing on the edge of this stage here. Is he going to fall over the edge at some point? If I do, you have my permission to laugh heartily. But what do you do as a parent if you've got a child who's walking along the curbstones of the road? Well, you tell them off, don't you? They don't think much of you because they like walking along the curbstones of the road. But you know that it's not there for their good to do that, and so you tell them off. You talk to them about the dangers of it. And no matter the fact that in their heart they think that you're a horrible dad or a horrible mum, the reality is you are being the very best parent. And so when God is speaking to us from his word now, God is being the very best parent. He wants to call you into his way. He wants to show you the life that we ought to be living for him. He wants to show you, we're wary, aren't we, of the prosperity gospel. And don't get me wrong in this when I say it, but he wants to show us the path of his blessing in our lives so that we can walk in his blessing. And he longs for the very best for us. And more than anything else, it is God who strengthens us. As we've been thinking about, it's God who strengthens us. So when we see our own weaknesses, what is it meant to do? It's meant to throw us back upon the Lord. In other words, it's meant to lead us away from having one foot on something else, or maybe many feet on something else, and actually resting on God. Yes, Lord, I am trusting you in whatever happens for the days to come. So I want to look at three things then from this passage. I know it's a long passage, and we're going to just pick bits out of it. But the first thing I want you to see is that there was a story here of amazing salvation, a story of amazing salvation. If you're writing notes, you can write that down. Sorry, I forgot to do the notes for today for people to pick up. Anyway, never mind. A story of amazing salvation. There are many salvation stories in the Bible, aren't there? Going right back to the very start, you see Abram taking Isaac, and Isaac is going to be sacrificed, and God provides a ram instead of him. God provided the sacrifice instead of his son. And if you look at the story of Noah, there's an evil world. And Noah, he was righteous, but actually his righteousness, we will see if you look into Hebrews in chapter 11, was a trust in God. It was a righteousness of God that was upon him. And so God rescued him. And so the ark is a picture of God's salvation story. And you can go on through scriptures and you get more and more stories. The story of Joseph, who was a slave and yet was used to set God's people free from starvation and death. The story of Israel being delivered into the promised land and from the slavery in Egypt. The story of Ruth as a Moabitess who had won from outside God's family but trusted in God and was accepted into God's family and actually became part of the very family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on through, can't we, so many salvation stories. You understand what I mean by a salvation story. Actually, Joash is a salvation story. Have a look at his background and what happened. He was the son of Isaiah. Sorry, he was the son. I've just forgotten what he is the son of now. Sorry, let me have a quick look back in my Bible here. Oh, anyway, Ahaziah, son of Ahaziah. Ahaziah was a wicked king. Ahaziah turned his back on the Lord. And Ahaziah himself married the daughter of Ahab. And so there was a wicked king. He was from the wrong family. As one who was married into the family of Ahab, Joash, their son, was under God's condemnation. What had God done? God had come to Ahab and had told Ahab that because of his sin, his family would be wiped out. Judgment would come upon his family. And Jehu, the leader of Israel, came in and with the might of the Lord, he went and he executed God's judgment upon Ahab's family. And Joash was one of that family. So before the Lord, he should have actually been cut off from this world. He was part of Ahab's family, so he's from the wrong family. We are from the wrong family. We are in the line of Adam. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't need to just say that. You can look back in your life and you can see it. The number of times you have messed up. And none of us can go, yeah, I've always done everything right the whole of my life, because very soon somebody will come along and go, well, no, you haven't actually, because I remember this time or that time. And if you're married, you will definitely have somebody come speaking into that situation if you're proclaiming that you're the best person who has ever lived. And so we're from the wrong family. Well, not only that, but he is from a rebellious family, wasn't he? His father, Jehoram, his grandfather, Jehoram, was son of godly Jehoshaphat, and yet walked away from the Lord, built these idols to Baal, the temple of Baal, built the Asherah poles and all the rest, and turned his back upon the Lord. Now, I know we skipped from Jehoshaphat now onto Joash, but in between there's these two rules Jehoram and also Ahaziah, which turned away from the Lord. They're a rebellious family. They decided they were going to go their own way. In our hearts and lives, we know about that period of life, even if you're a believer this morning, where you know you turned your back on the Lord. I became a Christian when I was 10. I became a Christian when I was 10 because God imposed upon my heart the reality of the wrong I had done and how I had turned my back on the Lord. And I knew that I was wrong before the Lord and I had to be right before the Lord. I could not do that for myself. Only Jesus could do that for me, and so I needed to turn to him. But not only that, he was also helpless. Joash, if you see here, was just a baby less than 1 year old when he was rescued. Athaliah, who was the grandmother, the granddaughter of Omri, the daughter of Ahab, she had decided to take power, and she was going to eradicate all of the family who could oppose that rule. And so she went around and she was destroying the family. And it just happened that one of the princesses who was there at the time was a lady there that we read back in Jay, who was called Jehosheba. Sorry, Eva, you read those names far better than I did. Anyway, Jehosheba. Jehosheba happened to be a princess, but also happened to be married to the high priest. She loved the Lord. She saw this little one, and her heart went out to that little one. Why should our heart go out to this little one when her life itself was not threatened? Well, we don't know, but she loved this little one. Why should God's heart go out to us? Is it because of the good that we've done? Because we look particularly handsome or pretty or beautiful? Because we've led an amazing life before? Well, not at all. We're absolutely helpless. We have done nothing to deserve God's salvation. We've done nothing to deserve his love, and yet God sets his love upon us. We're told in the scriptures that God sets his love upon us if we're his from before the beginning of time. And so although he was helpless, he was rescued. And although we're helpless, the Lord Jesus Christ came while we were yet sinners. He lived the perfect life that we can't live. And when he was put upon that cross, willingly going there for you and me, and nails were put on into his hands, into his feet, crown of thorns on his head, that was just the worst that man could do to him. What did God, his loving Father, do to him? He took all of our sin and placed it on him and punished him there in my place so that we could be set free. Was it because we deserved it? No, we were helpless. We're in the wrong family. We're a rebellious family. We were in a helpless state, and yet he came and he rescued us. He rescued us, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, if you've come to that point where you've said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I've turned my back upon you, and I know that I've rebelled against you, but Lord, you've shown such love in Jesus, and I know that you love me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Forgive me for all those wrong things I've done. I want to walk with you and for you for the rest of my life. If you've done that, then you've been rescued. What did they do? They took him and they gave him a new life. They took him into their family. They took him into the temple. He dwelt with God for the rest of his time in that temple. He was brought up in that temple in the Lord. That's as we're brought into God's family. We're brought into the family of his people here. And we dwell with the Lord. We know the Lord speaking to us. So as we read his word, hopefully daily, as you read his word daily, then you hear God speak to you. As you pray, then you know that God hears, and you see the amazing answers to prayer that God does. And so we're bought and we're rescued into his family. Not only that, but he grew. He grew in the likeness of the Lord. He grew in passion for the Lord and love for the Lord. And he set his heart upon amazing things to do. He set his heart upon rebuilding the temple. He set his heart upon destroying the idols in the land. He set his heart upon leading the people back to the Lord. He was a passionate one for the Lord because God was at work with him. And that's what God does with us. He takes our personalities, he takes who we are, and he uses them for his glory. He puts a passion for the Lord on our hearts. I hope that as you maybe walk down into town today from wherever you've parked your car and paid exorbitant parking charges, sorry about that, to get in here, I hope that as you pass people on the way that God impacts your heart, because they are the ones who are lost and without a hope, and you have been found and you're with a hope. And God, as he looks at them, his heart goes out towards them, as we saw Jesus weep before the Jerusalem because of the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. So we should weep over the people here. And we see that in Joash's life, that love for those around, that desire for them to come to know the Lord. And we see this fruitfulness, that people did turn back to the Lord, that sacrifice was started back at the temple, that the temple was rebuilt, and he could look back on his life and see all the things that he had done and God had done through him, and he was a fruitful person. There is an amazing salvation story here. Now, for all of us who are here this morning, you have an amazing salvation story. Yours might be somewhat different than that. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, there is a time when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ because he called you and you heard his voice. He came to rescue you. You didn't work your way up to him. He came to rescue you. That's amazing grace. And he adopted you into his family. He gives you a new heart and new desires. That's amazing grace. And he's constantly at work in you. And I trust that you're being fruitful for the Lord. That's his amazing grace. You see, we are God's salvation stories in this place. And it's amazing that God works in us in such a way. Now, say we all got different stories. For myself, I know the privilege of my background. I had believing parents. I was taken along to church as a child. I was read Bible stories in the home. I knew about the Lord Jesus Christ from a very, very early age. And I had such privilege because they had an open home, so constantly there were people coming to stay with them. And as children, we'd gather around the lunch table or the dinner table, and we'd hear the stories of the missionaries who had come there. People like Helen Roosevelt, who would be sitting in our room and chatting to us about it. We'd have the big conference speakers from around the UK and around the world come to stay with us. And I remember being read Bible stories and nighttime bedtime stories by these incredible conference speakers that you might go to hear. What a privilege! What a privilege! Why should I be put in that situation? Because of God's grace. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, that's not me. I was brought up in a home where my parents didn't know the Lord. And maybe your parents were really loving, but you weren't taught there. But God's grace is still amazing for you, isn't it? In whatever your situation, because if you know the Lord this morning, then he has come to meet with you. He has found you where you are. He has opened his word to you, and whether it's through a friend or whether it's through a leaflet that you were given or whatever it was, God has gone and sought you out, and we are all recipients of amazing grace. I had a friend who was a minister in, I have a friend who's a minister in Romania. He was brought up in under the communist regime. He couldn't even hear the Bible. He had no opportunities at all, even to go to a church to hear God's word. And yet one day, a friend who he didn't realize was a believer spoke to him about the Lord, and he came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. In order to read the Bible, he had to literally sneak into somebody's house, handwrite a bit of the Bible, and take that bit of paper home with him so that he could read the Bible for himself. And even to read that, he had to learn English in order to read the Bible. And when he did become a Christian, he then spent long times, periods of time in jail because he was a Christian, because he was in possession of these handwritten notes, bits of the Bible. And yet, he would tell of God's amazing grace, because why should God come and rescue him? Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are recipients of amazing grace. Never, never take that for granted. That's why God gives us the Lord's table, not here this morning, but laid out for us, so that we can come along and we can remember and we can say, yes, Lord, amazing grace. There's a wonderful song which we don't sing here, we should do. But it says this, let me never lose the wonder of the cross. Let me see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy, and left speechless, staring wide-eyed at the cross. Let me never lose the wonder of the cross. Does he amaze you? Does he thrill your heart? Does he make you sing? Oh, it ought to do. And if you're here this morning and you say, what on earth is he talking about? I know nothing of that. Can I plead with you? The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Longs that you should know this life in all its fullness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for sins. The past wiped away, a new hope and a new future longs for you to know that promise of eternal life. Can I plead with you that you bow your knee this morning and come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It was amazing grace. Secondly, there was a weak foundation. You know, part of the problem that Joash faced is that he wasn't. He seemed to forget that amazing grace of God. We'll see that. There are actually four dangers here, I think, that we see here. And it's important that we see these dangers and we're aware of them, not so that we feel nervous, but so that we can see in the way in which we can be undermined and we just stand strong in the Lord. It's been well said, brilliant quote here. It says, Christian life is not like a chicken coop. Okay, it's like a skyscraper. Now, let just bear with me for a minute, okay? It's not like a chicken coop, it's like a skyscraper. If you're building a chicken coop, you don't need to worry very much about its foundations. But if you're going to build a skyscraper, then you had better dig deep and have solid foundations. You got that? If you're just building a chicken coop, you don't worry about the foundation. But if you're building a skyscraper, you have a deep foundation. I think there's probably a picture there somewhere. Sorry, Ian, you're keeping up really well because I've missed a load of slides here. The picture. Huge, massively deep foundations for a skyscraper. We need deep foundations on the Lord. Do you remember the parable of the sower? So the sower goes out, sows his seed. Some falls on the path. And of course, on the path, the seed can't find any roots. But anyway, the birds eat it away, and so it doesn't actually grow at all. Some falls on the rocky ground. The roots go down, but they can't really grip. And so it looks like there's some kind of flowering of the seed there, but yet it withers when the heat of the day comes. But there's also some that falls on good grounds. The roots go down deep. And even though the storms come, there's nothing can knock it away. And so it's like that. You see, as a Christian life, we're to put deep roots in on the Lord. We're to be founded on him. The foundations are really important. And I think there's a real message of danger here because we can see from this passage that Joash's foundations were in the wrong place. The first place where they're wrong, and I call this the danger of spiritual piggyback. Okay, this is the first danger. The danger of spiritual piggyback. Spiritual piggyback. What happened is we see in the passage here. It says in verse 14. Yes, verse 14. The end of it. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. And then we read in verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. Now, what was Joash doing? What Joash was doing was he was relying very much on the advice of Jehoiada. Now, Jehoiada was like a father to him, a spiritual father, as well as, in a sense, an adopted father. And he was a wise man. He loved the Lord, and he wanted people to come to worship the Lord again. And it seems, and certainly the emphasis of the passage here is suggesting that what's happening is that Joash is listening to Jehoiada, and as soon as Jehoiada is there, his foundations aren't there. You know, it is great to disciple one another. We see Jesus gathering together with him, didn't he? He gathered not just the large number of followers, but there are 72 who are kind of an outer ring of people he particularly trained. And then there were the 12, the kind of inner ring of disciples he spent a great deal of time with. And then there was the four, the closest ring of disciples who he spent the most time with. And what he did is he lived with them, he did life with them, and they could see how he lived, and they could see how he walked with the Lord, and they learned from it, and they grew from Jesus. But did you notice what Jesus does? Jesus does not just teach them. He sends them out to serve. He sends them out to stand on their own. He sends them out to face difficulty. He tells them what's going to happen before they go out, but he sends them out. And so he's training them, not so that they need Jesus physically there, although, of course, his spirit is always with us, not that they need physically there, but so that they can go out on their own. Now, the problem is, you see, so often we can start to lean on others. You know, we can maybe do one-to-ones, and we're walking well when we're having that one-to-one, but as soon as the one-to-one breaks over the summer, we start to drift because our accountability isn't there. Or we can be involved in a mentoring relationship, and we're not really growing in the Lord. What we're doing is we're relying on that spiritual food we get once a week when we come to mentor to that mentoring time, when we're not really growing independently. Brothers and sisters, you are supposed to have a living and vital walk with the Lord, a daily relationship with the Lord. That your quiet times are times when you're actually hearing God speak to you, when you're growing in Him, you're not dependent on someone else. And those one-to-ones and so on, they're so useful. But if you are not relying on the Lord, if they are not bringing you to grow in the Lord independently of the person you're meeting, then your foundations are in the wrong place. Why is it that so many young people, when they go off to university, and if you're a student here this morning, can I ask you to beware? Because sometimes your foundation is on the youth leader that you've had, or the fact that your family have insisted that you've gone along to church for those years. Why is it that so many young people drift? Is it really the call of the world? Or is it that we haven't allowed them to build the foundations they ought to have? You know, real foundations are built when we go out and serve the Lord, when we go to the place of our least comfort and we learn to rely on Him, when we learn that He is our strength and not myself, when we learn that He is the one who enables me to do things and it's not my wisdom or ability that enables me to do things, when we're actually serving the Lord. And so can I encourage every single one of you here, we've got an involvement process in the church to get people involved, not just so that we can fill posts, but because we want you to grow. And you grow by serving. You grow by stepping out in the Lord. And so the danger of spiritual piggyback, examine your heart's life. This is not so you can stop those discipleship meetings. They are so important. But the aim of those discipleship meetings must always be that you stand on Christ and no other. So brothers and sisters, let's be deeply rooted in the Lord. And maybe this is the time to examine our hearts to see if we are really deeply rooted in the Lord. So the first danger is the danger of spiritual piggyback. The second danger we see here is the danger of playing with sin. Look at verse 17 again. These advisors were there. Now, when was this? Well, we know that Joash got really angry because the temple wasn't being built properly at 23 years into his reign of 40 years. And this was well after that because Jehoiada was still around. So he could have been walking with the Lord for 30 years. He may have even been walking with the Lord for nearly 40 years because his reign was 40 years long. And suddenly things start to go very, very wrong at the end. You know, we can be walking with the Lord for many, many years. And yet we can be leaving sin in our lives. These officials here, whose hearts were not in the Lord, were still right in the center of the rule of this country. They were right up there with the king, able to speak into his life and his situation. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, is there any part of your life where you are allowing something which is not of God to reside? And you know it. You're putting up with sin. You're putting up with failure. You're going on for years after years and years, even 40 years or more. And what we're doing is we're leaving ourselves incredibly vulnerable for that time of weakness when suddenly we're undermined and we fall to this sin. It's so important. An undivided heart, no compartments in our lives, that we're wholeheartedly there for the Lord. There's the danger of playing with sin. Do not get this wrong. Sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. And it is for the believer too. Do not play around with sin. And maybe someone this morning, as you suddenly realize that there's this area of your life that you've compartmentalized, and you're kind of, you're here on a Sunday, but in the week among friends, your speech is different. Or you're great before your family, but maybe there's another person who's, you're living a very different life to, or your life and work is entirely different from the life that it should be in Christ. You know, there's so many places, maybe your mental life, where you allow your thoughts to go. It should not be like this. And you are in danger, the danger of playing with sin. Thirdly, there's a danger of complacency. We've touched on this already. Joash, didn't he realize the grace that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, the wonderful thing for Joash is that he was able to do lots of incredible things. He did far more than any of us would have probably done in our walk with the Lord. You could see the fruit of all that he had done. Now, I have to say that Joash here, I believe, was clearly a believer. Now, how can you fall like that if you're a believer? Well, let's get this right. We need to get this theology really right. It's very important. If you are the Lord's, you are always the Lord. You're adopted into his family. He who has begun a good work in us, we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, will complete it. We've been given the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. And so if we're with the Lord, we can rest on this, that Jesus said that I have not lost a single one of those that you have given me. And he will say that for eternity. He has not lose a single one of those that he's given us. But if you were to turn to, and I won't turn it to you now because we're running out of time, but if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, then we read these verses. It says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, on Jesus, wholeheartedly, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, stray, hay, or straw, their work will be shown up for what it is. Because the day, this is the Lord's coming, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive the reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even as though one escaping through the flames. Can I just say, that verse tells me that there will be some people who are the Lord's who will get to heaven rather singed by the fire of hell because they have compromised so much in life. God is faithful, but we can mess up, and God will save. But oh, that we were coming before him, and we were standing before him, and we hear those wonderful words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, the trouble was Joash had become complacent. He looked back, he could see all the wonderful things that he had done. And so he somehow thought it would be all right to compromise. It does not matter how much you've done. You can be the greatest missionary, the greatest speaker, the greatest and most steadfast person in the Lord in the world, and then you turn aside and you can mess it all up. Now, we're not saying that so that we can be nervous, because we stand in the strength of God. It's only when we turn our hearts and minds deliberately away from the Lord that he lets us, like a prodigal son, drift away so that we can come back. But you see, there is a danger there, isn't there, of complacency. The wonderful thing in that, in when we're told about this danger later in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, is it says that we can fall away, but it says, nevertheless, his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is for you. He will never let you be tempted more than we can bear. He is able to come alongside us and to strengthen us if only we turn back to him. But don't be complacent just because you've got this spiritual life. And lastly, there's a danger of ingratitude, a danger of ingratitude. Oh, Joash, how could you do this when God has saved you from death? When he's delivered you and given you new life, when he has made you fruitful in the Lord, how can you possibly do this? Well, sadly, the reality is that the devil is a roaring lion, but he also dresses himself up. And he can appear almost as an angel of light, and we can be convinced we can even convince ourselves of the way we're going, that somehow we're right with the Lord, but we've got this other compartment in our lives. But what about you? There's four dangers. Are there weak foundations that you know in your life? Can I plead with you this morning to deal with the weakness, to stop compromising, and to walk with the Lord? I'm going to finish there. There's one last thing I was going to go on to talk about, but let's finish here. God does not tell us this so that we can go out feeling told off. He does not tell us this so that we can go out feeling bad. He does not tell us this so that we can go out of this place and think, I don't know how I'm going to continue to walk with the Lord. This is so difficult. Because it is God who strengthens you. What he is telling you this for is so that he can warn you. So that we come to him and say, Lord, I am weak. And Lord, I do suffer these temptations. And Lord, you know how much I fail you. But I thank you that you are faithful. And I thank you that I can stand on the rock which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So help me to stand only on him and on nothing else. Give me that undivided heart. You know, the psalmist, I was thinking with a few others earlier on, the psalmist, when he considers God and sees that God can see him even in his mother's womb, even if he was to run away from the Lord as far as he possibly could, he could not escape from God's love and God's presence. He seeing this amazing God who can see every aspect of us says simply this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we know that our God is able to complete the work that he has begun in us. Let's bow.